You might look at somebody that's running a crooked game or a crooked deal, and you look at them and say, why are they doing so well? How are they getting away with that? And where is God at right now? God has never left one single account open. He's closed every one. I was thinking about all of our testimonies this evening, and I know there's a lot more here. I'm awful happy to see Linda in church and doing well. Praise God. Amen. Miss Bobby, I am so happy about your good news. And I've taken a little piece of ownership of it, so my joy is great. It's been an object of prayer for our church for a consistent bit of time. And Jacob and Alton are wearing the same shirt? What's up with that? Sorry, easily distracted. My wife was going through the valley a little bit. And the whole time I was thinking about the goodness of God, and I was living it through other people. I was seeing, she was seeing other people having a lot of difficulty and commiserating with them, and their sorrow and their tears were her tears. And I was looking a little different direction. I was seeing other people that were rejoicing and being blessed, and their joy was my joy. Something came up a week or so ago. And a guy that I met, he started asking me if I owned a house and kind of was hinting about my financial situation, which I've left a lot of room for improvement. And what he was trying to do was make me feel bad. And maybe for a minute he did. I was thinking about that fellow about 10 hours later. And you know, I was thinking, I wonder if he has a wife. I wonder if he has a wife half as good as mine and that satisfies me and pleases me and loves me. And then I thought, I wonder if he has any children. And, you know, that guy was talking about his house that he had. And I didn't tell him that I used to have a house, but I don't now. But there's no point in that. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a very, very good life. I love the scripture where the fellas were begging outside the gates of Jerusalem during the siege, which isn't a good time to be begging. And the Syrian army was camped up and besieging Jerusalem, and they said, well, let's go down and see if there's any mercy at the camp of the Syrians, because if we sit here, we're going to die. Maybe if we go out there, they'll kill us, and it'll actually be a mercy for us that we can just go quick. And they went to the camp, and guess what they found? Every single Syrian was gone. They went in the cook tent, and they made up big giant plates, and they made hoagies, and they made flatbread pizza, and they found some goat cheese, and they found some bread, and they made the grilled cheese sandwiches, and they were eating like they hadn't eaten forever. And all of a sudden, in the middle of their eating, you know, they're all sitting back and they're like, oh, I feel so good. Do you need anything else? I couldn't eat another bite or I'd pop. And one of them said, hey, we better get back to Jerusalem and let them know about this good news. Because if we live out here and we hang out here and we eat out here for a week or so and they find out and they've been starving in the city, they're liable to kill us. And we don't want to die anymore. Now we feel like we've died and went to heaven eating all this good food. So he ran back to the city and they told people what had happened. I have felt throughout my life like I'm the beggar at the banquet. And God has been so good to me. And God has poured out his mercy and his kindness. God has blessed me so much. I don't take my physical well-being for granted. Oh, my knee hurt every day for 6 months. And it hasn't hurt for 3 months. Yeah, this one right here. I'm so happy about that. If I rode anywhere in the car for over an hour, I was looking for a way to get my knee straightened out. It didn't feel any better. I was just looking for some relief. I could get up on the dashboard, straight across the back seat. I tried all kinds of different ways, didn't I, Jackie? Oh, God's blessing and goodness. Do you know the Lord puts his blessings in our life through other people? All my life I've wanted God to do it. And I still want God to do it because I don't want something that's pumped up or worked up or manipulated or forced. But God does it through people. Many, many times the person we're trying to be a blessing to, God uses them to bless us. Miss Vicki, I looked at my phone and looked at my picture of James and Pam. I'm so happy I have that picture. I'm so happy you suggested we take some pictures. I think that the last Sunday of this month after church, we'll try to get everybody together and snap a picture of the church. That'll be we can get Brother Thurman in that picture, and that'll be kind of nice. And Brother James might still be with us. But let's everybody try to look special nice that day. God is so good to us. It's nice to have your memory, but it's nice to have a picture to help, isn't it? Take in your Bibles, and let's go to Proverbs. I won't keep you long this evening. It's never long when we're all enjoying studying the Bible, right? Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 11. There's been a lot of messages in this portion of the Bible that discuss wealth, riches, money. Material things. Look with me in 13 and 11. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. It's been a couple years since I've won the Irish lottery. They sent me so many emails about that. I always was deleting them real quick, but it's kind of interesting, the idea of a lottery. Let's have everybody put all their money in one big pot, and y'all will get a little ticket with a number on it, and I'll pull one number out, and you can have half the money in the pot, and I'll take the other half. There's only one person in the whole situation that's not at risk. When we moved out here in Oregon, my kids noticed quickly that the billboard for the lottery had a pair of fingers crossed on it. Good luck. And, of course, when they do the commercial, they say, this is not a good idea for investment purposes. They don't say exactly that, but that's what they're saying. just think, Ed, you take your money, you could double it or triple it or quadruple it. And I got an email the other day that I deleted, and it said a fellow that's won the lottery 7 times gives his secret for winning the lottery. It's easy, the secret. It's have the right numbers. But that's not wealth gotten by labor. One of the curses in the Garden of Eden was that Adam was going to sweat. Always change at the brow, but he was going to sweat from his face. Well, he earned his food and his keep. God gave us work as a blessing and a privilege. Sometimes we look and we don't see it that way, but I want to show you a couple scriptures about different ways of gathering money. Now, you guys know about tax collectors, right? Now, Jesus' disciple Matthew was a tax collector. I've tried to set up a little tax booth and a toll a few times at various strategic points. I was just joking, but it didn't work out too well. Nobody really wanted to pay the taxes. And I had no manipulation to exercise over them. But Matthew had the whole Roman government behind him. We know Zacchaeus was also a tax collector, right? When Zacchaeus accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he made a statement about maybe there were some people out there that he had wronged. Maybe. And that he would pay them back multiple times what he had wronged them. See, a tax collector had all the authority of the complete government, but not necessarily all the checks and balances, and they could just get a hold of you and say, oh, you don't like this? You got a little attitude? I'll just take you into jail for a couple years. See how you and your family do at that point, and we'll go ahead and do the audit while you sit behind bars, or we'll stick you on one of those boats, and you can row for a couple years, and maybe we'll find out that it was a mistake and let you go, or maybe we just won't. So when Matthew come up to somebody and started to tax him, he could get some for the Roman government, and he could get some for himself. There's a whole other way of doing this. Find a little place in an alley. You take a sawed-off shotgun or a pistol or something, and you go wait in that alley, and along comes Mr. Lindsay, and you say, your money or your life. Now we've got something serious that's going to cause him to say, hey, maybe I should obey this fella for a while. He seems to have this power over me based on this weapon he's pointed at me. And what would you do, Mr. Lindsay? We don't need your cash. We'll just take your wallet, your driver's license, whatever's in there, and you'll have your identity, and we'll have credit cards in 10 hours, and you'll have to change your name to something else in order to ever have a decent day again in your life. What would you do? Or what if they wanted your phone? Just show me now! I can't live without this phone! Now, that would be definitely a wrong way of getting money, right, Zane? There's people that put their whole life into scamming someone else. We got a call. We got a call at the house, and we got a call at the church. And it was somebody from the IRS. And we'd made a big tax mistake, but they were willing if we would just send them a couple $100 to make sure that it all went away. What do you think about that? There are all kinds of scams and crooked things that go on. I remember several years ago, Rachel made a trip up into Washington, and somebody, how they knew that, I have no idea. But while she was gone, they called back and called Lori and said Rachel had been taken caught speeding, and they were going to put her in jail and make her stay for a day, but if she wired some money up, then they could let her go. And all this information about Rachel, one thing was off. One thing wasn't right. It was somebody working at a scam. Somebody working. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:2, the treasures of riches, wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. There are small dishonest things that people do to increase their riches. I know we take our cans and we put them in the machine. The machine crushes them and gives you 5 cents for everything. It's getting ready to go up to 10 cents. In Ohio, you take your cans, you put them in a bunch of garbage bags, and they throw them on a scale, and they weigh them. And it's really not a whole lot of money you get for those cans, is it, Zach? I was visiting out one day, and I watched a guy, and he had a bag of cans. And he was putting a piece of gravel and a couple cigarette butts in every can and then crushing it. Now, what was he doing? He was trying to tip the scales in his favor a little bit. I had a friend, Don Stevens, and he would fill his pickup truck up with scrap. And then he would go in the scrap yard. They'd weigh it on the way in. And then he would dump out his scrap, and then he'd go out. And he told me he found a guy that told him every time he went in there, he filled up a 55-gallon bucket or barrel of water. And then when he went in and started offloading his metal, he just opened the spigot and let the water all pour out. And he got paid for 450 pounds of steel every time he went in because he let that water go. How many of you have ever been cheated? And you maybe were able to talk to the person, and they told you, well, it's just too bad. There's no refund for this. In Proverbs 28, verse 8, it says, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Anybody that has known to say, cheaters never prosper. You know why cheaters never prosper? You might look at somebody that's running a crooked game or a crooked deal, and you look at them and say, why are they doing so well? How are they getting away with that? And where is God at right now? God has never left one single account open. He's closed every one. For all the debits that you see, he's got a credit for it. He will do right, the judge of all the earth. And you might say, why hasn't God judged them yet? Make sure that you remember clearly that it is yet. Because the person that gathers unjustly, he is going to gather that for someone that will have pity on the poor. In Job 20, 19 and 20 says, he that hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. Yeah, we all know. How do you spell relief? R-L-E-I-D-S. But now we've got Primasec, and we've got a 32-day pill thing, and you got to take this and take that, and you got acid reflux. We just had a bubble burst in the housing market. All of us know some person, at least one, that lost a house in that housing bubble. Some people got overextended. Some people got financing for something they couldn't really pay. Some people had a few bad days in a row. A couple of things happened financially, and they ended up with a house that they had spent money on for years and did improvements on and painted the rooms the way they liked them and put their carpet in and had everything, oh, just great. And there was a day when they had to turn that house back over to a bank. Let me say, Pastor, do you believe in somebody getting a mortgage? Well, I think sometimes it's necessary. If we can wait and we can buy with cash, that's the best way. Not everybody has enough cash to do that. But while you do that, you sign a contract and you become a servant. Say, is this your house? Well, it's mine in the banks. Of course, the bank owns 95% of it and I own 5%. You want to see the part that I own? Well, it's out here where the trash cans sit. And slowly over time, you gain more equity in that house. Now, somebody else will come along and they'll say, hey, why don't you take the equity you have in that house and you can use that for a little loan and you cannot own your whole house again. And you can put an addition on it. And then when we get it from you, it'll be great. I think about this. We have to live inside our means. And some people joke about spending my grandchildren's inheritance. Well, look what our nation's done. And how many generations and years ahead are we in the spending of the earning? God help us. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh. The Bible didn't say your heart. It said the heart. Do you have a heart? It's collective here. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so is he that giveth riches and not by right, and shall leave in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. You guys know I like talking about chickens better than partridges, so the chicken sits on eggs too. Or the robin, but he sits on the eggs, hoping to hatch out some chicks. Now, the chicken didn't come up with that plan. God came up with that plan. The chicken sits on those eggs 21 days. About that 21 day, fertilized egg should have processed and a little chick should grow in there. We can cheat and get a candle out and look through the egg and kind of see if there is a chicken in there. But sometimes they'll take and they'll put a couple eggs in that are fake eggs and get the chicken sitting on those fake eggs. And chicken sitting on those fake eggs. And, you know, chicken has a brain, you know, it's so small. It's smaller than your fingernails when you clip them all and put them in a pile. Chicken's brain is smaller than that. It looks something like that, though. But the chicken's sitting on those fake eggs. And you go, oh, this chicken's sitting good. So they bring over some eggs from another chicken and put them under this chicken. The chicken sits there and hatches those eggs. Now, it's pretty happy when those eggs hatch and it can get out and go in the barnyard with the little eggs. Now, it takes little breaks and stuff, but it has to come back and keep those eggs at a certain temperature. The Bible says a guy that got riches and he didn't do it rightly, he's like the partridge or the chicken sitting on those eggs, but he never gets to the end. Never gets to see the babies. The Bible looks at finances, calls it wealth here in our verse, as a tool and an opportunity. Have you ever seen somebody with a need? And God had placed in your hands the wherewithal to meet that need. And maybe you said, hey, brother, you shook their hand and you left them $20 in their hand, or maybe you gave them a card, or maybe, you know, had people stick money in an envelope and put it on my steering wheel. Maybe you, in some anonymous way, gave them. Maybe you went and said, hey, pastor, so-and-so has a need and I know about it and I'd like to meet it, but I don't want anybody to know who did it. It's a blessing to be able to help somebody. And, you know, our Savior said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever had a time when you saw someone with a need and you could not meet that need? I've had some people come by me and tell me about their need, and when they were done telling me about their need, I said to them, you should be helping me, not me helping you. You're better off than I am, really. And, you know, thank God for that, and I hope you can see where you're at, and you really don't have a need. Just be happy where you're at. In Proverbs 23 and 4 and 5, it says, labor not to be rich. What are we laboring for? It's very, very, very important to know what we are working for. What are we laboring for? Bible says not to labor to be rich. Does anybody remember the first time they worked a week and made a paycheck? How about the first time you held a $100 bill in your hand? You know, God really watches us at that point in that time. Because how we handle finances is how we handle Him. It's a spiritual thermometer. God puts that thermometer in our mouth. He gives us a material blessing. He sticks the thermometer in and He's waiting. What do you do when you got the thermometer in and now the thermometer's all beep after a while, but they didn't used to. You just used to wait an acceptable point in time, and then you'd pull that thermometer out, and what would you do? Hold up to your ear and it tells you the temperature? What would you do? Remember when they actually used to have a piece of mercury in them? And you put that mercury so close to your mouth and, you know, one thin layer of glass between you and the mercury. Oh, going toward the shadow of death there, right, Ed? I was never afraid, though. I wasn't well enough informed. But you pull that up and you hold it up to the light and you'd look to see how far the mercury had shot up and you'd be looking for a number there to compare it with, right? Has anybody ever done this? Anybody ever pulled out a thermometer and they saw a temperature in the 90s? Anybody ever seen a temperature with three digits? That's at least 100. What's the highest temperature you've looked at on a thermometer? Jack? 104. 106? Wow. That's when your blood is dangerously hot and you can start to cook your brain a little bit if you go too high. When God takes our temperature, you know, He's looking for a higher number, not a lower number. Now, it's not the amount. It's the amount we have left. I think it really helps when you understand that everything you have belongs to God. It says, labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Anybody ever had the itis where a dollar would burn a hole in your pocket? Anybody have the itis where they held a dollar in their pocket so strongly that if they needed a little bit of medicine to live the next 5 minutes, they would keep their money instead? It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but both ways is a problem. It really helps me to know that everything I have belongs to God. And we might say, well, here's the money I'm going to give in the offering, and maybe here's a love offering, and here's what I'm going to give to the missionary. But here's what I get to keep. Sometimes the offering time is a very sad time at the church, as we take all our loved ones, George, Ben, Hamilton, and we say goodbye to him for the last time. And it's a solemn and respectful time when we say goodbye to a loved one for the last time. Right, Megan? You know, God loves a joyful, cheerful giver. Amen. God loves when we give out of a joyful heart and we're thankful for the opportunity to do it. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, this is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Do you think having a bunch of money could hurt somebody? Huh? Every year this happens. A bunch of guys leave college and they go to the NFL. And when they get there, they give them a couple million dollars. And they get so bent by having too much. They were better off when they had 4 years of living in college. They got to eat at the training table. They got to have books. But as far as being supported, they were pretty much, boom, stuck at the school. And the school liked to keep it that way, keep them out of trouble. And they got all out on their own. They had a whole bunch of extra freedom in their life. Plus, they had a whole bunch of money to go with it. And attracted the wrong group of people to hang out and help them spend that money. The next thing you know, they're in all kinds of trouble. Remember the kid that said to his dad, hey, give me my portion that falls to me. And he packed up everything and he went to a far country. If he wouldn't have had the extra money, he wouldn't have been able to go to the far country. If he wouldn't have went to the far country that he had the extra money, he wouldn't have been able to be separated from his community, from his neighborhood, from his family, from the accountability that he had and needed. But he went to a far country, and he spent it all on riotous living. If he'd have stayed in his hometown, somebody would have said, hey, Bobby Jones, your daddy and mommy brought you up better than that, and you ought to cut that out. He might have had to see his mom and dad once or twice a week. Man, accountability is a good thing. Money can be used for a ton of good things. It can be used for a ton of bad things also. There's the opposite side. They say, I'm not attached to any material things. I don't care about anything. I just love God. And, you know, stuff is just stuff. You guys want to see Abby flinch? She's already flinching. I haven't even got 10 feet of her violin. If I get that violin up and I hold it like a baseball bat for a minute, she'll be still sitting there and her liver will be going, like, oh no, you don't even know what you could be doing to that thing. It goes back to our relationship with God. If we see all things coming from His hand, then we ought to take care of the things because we respect the giver of the gift. Not because we're in love with the stuff. I received a watch. You guys will all be happy to know, and it's still running since Sunday till now. I've wore it every day. My wife reminded me to put it on today. I don't necessarily love this watch. And what I mean is, it's just an item to me. It's a material object. Pastor Jerry gave me this watch. Now, I love Pastor Jerry. I'm going to take care of the watch because I got it from him. You know what? I don't care about that old thing. I just leave it out in the rain and everything. Sometimes God has already given us the blessing. Alex mentioned this Sunday, and we've already found another way to put it out the back door. You know, if you can carry it out the back door faster with a teaspoon than God brings it in the front door with a steam shovel, you're going to be in trouble at the end of every month. And you'll be in trouble when it's a time to have a special gift and you've got your wrist tied up with bonds and you can't do it. You've entangled yourself with too many things. Here it says in Proverbs 27, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. You know, David the shepherd went and lived with the sheep. And why was he living with the sheep? Did he prefer the sheep's company to his family and brothers? Was that it, Jake? He was living with the sheep because every once in a while a lion or a bear popped up and they really loved to eat sheep. So he was up there to protect those sheep. Now, in order to protect those sheep, he put his life at risk. Was it because a sheep was more important than his life? No, that was his responsibility as a shepherd. And God used that working opportunity to train him and teach him in some of the ways of being a soldier so that when he faced Goliath, he thought about the lion, he thought about the bear, and he said, this giant God could take care of this also. The Bible's instructing us to know the state. It says, be diligent. We all raise our hand that we got cheated, right? How many have wasted some money? Maybe you've totally knew that this was something you didn't need, and you're just like, oh, well, I'm going to do it anyways, and you wasted some money. You knew what's horrible, to waste some money and then need it later. It says, be diligent. That means we're a good caretaker. We're a good manager. We know the state of our flock. We look well to the herds. For riches are not forever. How many of you realize that cars do not have eternal life? Has anybody ever had a car die on them? True story. I had this little diesel Volkswagen Dasher. And it got a little dry on oil. And it started ticking. Now, when it started ticking, if I would have got an oil change in it right away, I would have reduced the life of my engine, but I would have saved what happened next. Drive my little ticking car to work, and all of a sudden, it sounded like a, get ready for this, it sounded like a roller coaster when you're going up the big hill, and it's going, cha-ching, 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 and then it started feeling like the roller coaster going, cha-ching, cha-ching, and then it was like nothing. It got hot inside there, and completely locked up. Now, if I would have been diligent and I would have knew my flocks and my herd and I would have got that little tick and go, oh, I need to get the oil changes thing, got the oil changes, I would have got another couple of years out of the life of that car. It would not have lasted forever because they do not. I had another car and every 3,000 miles I was getting the oil change on that thing. I was still so skinny I could slide under there and I could reach the oil pan and everything without even jacking it up. Slide under there, put the pan under, do everything, put it back together, boom, boom, boom. And then one day the camshaft in that car went out and I was like, oh. You know, I had a Dasher and I neglected it. And boom, it locked up and burned the engine. Now, I have this Caprice. Was it Caprice? Cutlass. No, that was a blue car that Sterling wrecked. I said, it doesn't really make a difference if I take care of it or if I don't. My brother Paul came up with me and he said, James, how long ago might this have happened if you didn't take care of changing oil every 3,000 miles? And how much extra life did you get out of it? And really, we should take the best care of what God gives us. Not because we're worshiping the car, and not because we're worshiping the thing, not because we're worshiping the dollar bill, because we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God instructs us to. He says, riches are not forever. Neither doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maids. It is so that you can be food, clothed, and sheltered. We don't labor to be rich. We labor so that we have enough for ourselves and some to give away also. Let me skip a few and go right to 1 Timothy 6. There's a godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, it should never be our end to be rich, will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. You're still going to have to pay the electric bill, and you're still going to have to put some gas in your car, and you're still going to have to get yourself a meal once in a while. But flee the love of it. Flee the end of being rich. Flee the erring from the faith for the sake of a dollar bill. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let me read our text verse one more time. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It will not be sustaining. It will run away. It'll take and give itself wings and fly away. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. It's God's plan. Not by hook or by crook, but by the sweat of our face.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.